to Matthew chapter 1. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his disciples, and certainly you wouldn't think after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he'd be reminded of his power and of the resurrection, what he is. But he reminded them, he says, all power is given unto me. He said, I just want you to know that, that all power is given unto me. He is saying that I am the leader. I am the CEO. I am the great and mighty God. And I want you to know that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that is quite a amazing statement that he makes. And then he says, go ye. So here is the commander in chief saying, I want you to know. Here's the king saying, I want you to know. I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, not only that, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but I want you to do it and preach, and then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, lo, I am with you always. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. I don't know if you've traveled much, but I've done a number of trips in abroad, and it's always nice to know that I am an American citizen. It's a little shaky right now, but I remember 20 years ago when I traveled, and if you were an American citizen, you were treated like a king. It's unfortunate some things are going on in our world today, and things such as the Boston Marathon bombing and you name it, all the other things going on out in this world that have kind of shaken us a little bit. Let me tell you something. Let me remind you that God is still on the throne. Amen. And this did not surprise God, as one news commentator said. Well, this surprised even God. Nothing surprised God. That's blasphemy. That's the man has no intelligence to make a very ignorant statement like that. God knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows the number of the stars of the sky and the universe. And he also says, and I also know them by name. I can't even remember some of my grandkids' names when they're running around. I want to get a hold of them, amen, to go out and get me a Mountain Dew out of the refrigerator or something. Hey, you, I'm sorry, just call them, hey, you. In fact, when I was a kid, until I was 8 years old, I thought that was my second name, hey, you. But anyway, I knew who they were talking about. Don't you kid yourself, amen. But here God said, I want you to know that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, I want you to go. I want you to win them to Christ. And I want you to baptize them. And I want you to teach them all things I've commanded you. And lo, he said, I'll be with you always. He said, I'll always be with you. That's a wonderful promise. And tonight is our theme of this month of April is mission. I want to talk to you about the real deal about missions, and hope that I can give it to you like I should. And the Spirit of God will certainly be with me as I bring forth the Word of God. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now. Lord, it is our responsibility to go and teach, and we're to observe everything that you have commanded us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised to be with us, and even on the end of the world. So there's no question about it. There should be no fear about it. We're just out doing what you want us to do. We're out carrying the seeds and do what we're told. We take our orders from the Master and no one else. And Lord, I pray you just help us tonight as we look at missions in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Literally, missions should produce missions. Missions are a product of missionaries. It's a terrible thing how we Christians are acting to think that we do not have this responsibility. I talked this morning about the divine responsibility we have. We have a divine responsibility, divine obligation to make sure that we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I illustrated that this morning about our church. Our church, it'll be 33 years old in August here. And I've been the pastor of this church for almost 31 years of that. And our Our church is very different than a lot of churches you've been to. Our church just keeps leaving, and we keep getting. And about every 3 to 5 years, our church, we start a new church of new people. We've got a lot of young couples now, which I am very thankful and very happy about, and thrilled about people wanting to serve the Lord. And a fellow last week texted me and said, "Hey, preacher, I just want you to know I'm available, whatever I can do for you." And what a blessing is that. So our church continues. One old preacher says, he said he pastored the Open Door Baptist Church. He says, "Man, after I pastored it about three years, I started calling it the Revolving Door Baptist Church." Amen. People are coming, people go. People come, people go. And for some people, that is an amazing trip in your church. You go through so many people. We do that because we're close to the military. And if you haven't figured that out, we love the military. And we love you men and women that serve your country, and those who have served their country. We make no apology for that. We thank God for that. But we have a lot of people all over this world that have come to Heritage Baptist Church, and it's literally become their boot camp, or their when you guys go away to do a little schooling and your training. That's kind of like Heritage Baptist is. And I've got to keep my mind to that, because you're about to... You know, people walk in the door, and I unzip my chest, and I hand them my heart and tell them I love them with all my heart. And they keep my heart for about a year, and then all of a sudden they say, "Hey, by the way, we're PCSing over," and throw my heart back at me, and they leave. And many times I never see them again, never hear from them again. But I want you to know that this old pastor here for the stay. I'm here for the journey. And I want you to know that we have a great responsibility in our heart. If I can tell you, and I can teach you how to go win people to Jesus Christ, and I can teach you how to live, and I can teach you, if you let me, hear me now, if you let me teach you how they ought to live and how they ought to walk in this world, and though sometimes things come up and you may not be too appreciative, the things your preacher may say to you and say, "Hey, this is what the Bible says," and you may twitch, and you may rend, and you may groan, and you may cry, and you get upset that some would even think that you would that it was okay, that you can do anything you want. It may surprise you, but according to God's word, we have a job to do, and our job, number one job, number one aim of Heritage Baptist Church is being a church of as a mission. It's our mission to tell people about Jesus Christ, whether it be here, or whether it be in someplace in Montana, or someplace in the United States, or someplace in the world. It is our job, our main job, the purpose which our church exists is missions. And the purpose of the first church at Jerusalem mission was to be a mission church. That was the thing that God wanted to, it is a perpetual thing, is keep going all through the world, preach the gospel. Now, if you don't get that, then I have failed as a pastor to promote, to encourage, to teach. If you have not got the idea that our church needs to be a launching pad, a place that we send forth out missionaries, then we've really not done our job. And God wants us. He said, "Go ye into all the world." He said, "Now I am the king. I am the one who has heaven and earth. All power is given unto me. And I want you to know that I want you to go." I would suspect, logically, that you'd figure that one out. That if God said to go ye into all the world, he's not only talking to those 12 disciples, but he's talking to all of us. And you have a responsibility. You have a divine responsibility to do something about that. Number one, you can go. God calls you to go to the mission field. You need to go. You need to go. And if God calls you, He expects you to prepare to go. He expects you to be ready. He expects you to be willing to take some things that normal people would not do. Secondly, if you cannot go, and maybe there's a physical thing or whatever, or maybe you feel you're too old, you can pray, and you can give. But nobody is exempt from the fact that they are to be missionaries. I want to, how many understand that? You are not exempt to be a missionary. It's our job. If you've been born again, and you've tasted of salvation, you've accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith you've trusted Him, now there's a lot of indebtedness you have. You have all indebtedness toward the Heavenly Father. Because one of these days, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to get a new body, and you'll live with God forever and ever. You will never be in pain or sorrow again. You will never fear death again. You will have everything perfectly given to you. And it's pretty hard to explain what heaven is going to be like because it's so spectacular and so awesome. In fact, the Bible says you just see through glass darkly right now. We see through a faded dark glass and just see a few images of what heaven must be like. And so, therefore, because of that, guess what? You're it. When I was a little boy, we used to play tag. I loved to play tag. There was a couple kids in our school. One kid name was Barry Dice. Another name was Doug Dice. And another one was Billy Dice. They had a whole bunch of Dice kids. They had just a bunch of them. But anyway, three of them were about my age. And they were faster than grease lightning. Now, whatever grease lightning is, I don't know, but they were fast. And I was just a normal-sized kid. And they were a little shorter than I was. But, boy, they could move. And so at recess or at noon, we'd play tag. And I always liked to play with those guys because they were hard to catch. And I started to learn how to catch them. And I think it kind of helped me develop my moves playing fullback in college. But anyway, man, I'll tell you what, we did go, you know, and chase them all over the place. And once you touched them, they were it. And then they had to chase you, amen. And, you know, it's almost like that as when we become a Christian, God touches us, now we're it. And now we're trying to find somebody that we can touch and say, hey, you're it now. So when I lead somebody to Jesus Christ, I wish you'd pray for a man last night. I let him Lord at my house. I got a text message from one of my friends, and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, come on over. I said, you know where I live, and came over. And from 10 o'clock until 12:30 last night, I had the privilege of talking to him about Jesus. And I tagged him, amen. And now he's got a great response. He don't know it yet, but he's got a responsibility on his shoulder now because I led him to the Lord. Now he's got a job to do, lead his wife and children to the Lord and his friends and whoever. And that's really what Christianity is truly about. Amen. And once someone paid the price so I could get saved, someone was willing to work and to study the Word of God, and so they could proclaim the Word of God to me so I could get saved. And the same way with all of us, we have a responsibility. So the first purpose of the church exists is what? Number one, missions. That's our reason we exist. That's why Heritage Baptist Church is here. That's why we tithe and work here and keep the place cleaned up and invite people to come and work the nurseries and teach the Sunday school classes and keep giving to missions. That's why we are here, because that we exist. And that idea has the idea of evangelizing the world, as we read in Matthew chapter 28. The purpose of the church exists today is missions. The purpose of the church exists in missions. Then the purpose of the church exists today is missions. Take out the missionary idea out of your church, and you have life without an object. You have a barren tree that cumbers the ground. It is empty house. Over its door, that's written Ichabod. If your church is not a mission church, it ain't a church. I got a rose bush. I've tried to dig that stupid thing out of my flower garden. I dig it out. I dig it out every year. It's never produced. It's never one time give me roses. All it is, it's a stupid looking bush that hurts you when you go to touch it. done perverse roses. I go over to Mrs. Ferns and she's got roses all over the place. I don't know if she spits on it or what, but I'll tell you what. She's got roses. It's beautiful. But I got, my roses bushes are facing the same thing she is. Probably, and so this year I'm going to dig down, down, down. If I get the china, hopefully I'll get the end of those roots. And I'm frustrated with roses because they don't produce. And I love the flowers. My poor flowers out there this morning. Freezing to death, amen. But, you know, a church is like that rose bush. If it doesn't produce, what good is it? What good is it? And if our church does not produce missions, and we are not on the outlook for helping missions, and we ourselves don't pray that our children that are to be called missionaries, and that we ourselves, if there's a possibility that we could go be a mission, we're useless. And unfortunately, I found out in life that when God calls a person to missions and that, and they don't go to missions, they're like that rose bush. All they do is stick you and cause you problems. Mm-hmm. Take off the missionary idea from the church, and you've lost the objective of the church. Without missions, you limit the gospel and its scope and power, and you cut it hard out. Christ lived and died for all men. Shared with my buddy last night. I said, the Bible says Christ came save. He came to save, seeking to save that what was lost. That's what Jesus, that's our Father, that's our leader that says, hey, I came to seek and to save that was lost. Guess what our job is? Look for to seek and save that was lost. The business of the church is to make known to all. Our Christian religion revolves around two objects, come and go. Everyone who accepts the invitation, come, must hear immediately the imperative command, go. That's it. Bringing them in, setting them out. That's really what it's about, isn't it? That's really what it is. Our mission is the driving wheel of our machinery of our church. It is the authority of the Christian education. That's why we have Christian education. When I was in college, when I got out of college, 2 years later, they hired another president. That president stepped in and said, this college is going to teach Christian school teachers, educators. Pillsbury Baptist Bible College was set up to be an evangelist, pastor, missionary school. That's all it was set up for. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and get the word out. That's all it was at. This man stepped in and said, hey, we need a lot of Christian school teachers. And I sat behind his desk, right in front of his desk one day, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to ruin this whole thing. And I was just a young punk preacher then anyway, and I'm sure he didn't think much about it. I saw the writing on the wall. Christian school teachers do not send kids to Christian college. Pastors send kids to Christian college. And I'm all for Christian schools and praise the Lord, hallelujah, and pass the biscuit. But I'm going to tell you something. That school was founded to be evangelists, pastors, and missionaries come out of that school. Something happened at that school. There was no more of the... When I walked on campus, there was a thriving excitement of missions. They had what they call the missions prayer band. I don't know if you ever heard about a mission prayer band, but this is when everybody comes together and prays for missions. And they'd be on their knees and they'd put their hands on a map and say, boy, they're praying for Africa or whatever. You didn't see too much of that going on when the Christian school teachers were in there. Christian school teachers, of course, man, they had to have a good athletic program. So they hired another football coach. Brought the football kids from all over the country there. Unsaved! But they could play football. Oh, by the way, Pillsbury Bible College is no more. They shut it down because it could not continue to have its things. Christian colleges and seminaries were founded to get men to go. Prepare them to go. And when you cease from the function of sending out missionaries, either you ought to revitalize it or you ought to bury it. The main fact of Christian education is to teach the Word of God so that you can teach others the Word of God. That's the main reason. Main reason. When they cease to function, they ought to be revitalized or they ought to be buried. The mission of the church is to glorify God by winning men to Christ and bringing them to Christ and bringing them up in Christ. That's the mission. We have a job to do, and that's to bring people to Jesus Christ. And when we bring them to Jesus Christ, we elevate, we honor our Heavenly Father and say, "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. He died on the cross for you, and he rose from the grave, and he'll take you to heaven. If you only ask him to come in there, and he'll forgive your sin." Well, that's exciting. What are you doing? You're promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make Jesus Christ grand. The most important thing of this church is Jesus Christ. And if it's not, let's bury it. Let's bury it. There's nothing greater than to be sent forth of a local church to serve God in a great capacity. Nothing greater. You can't find it. I remember the Livingston. Someone said that his brother became a great in the Parliament of England. And Livingston said, he said, he dreveled. Instead of going to the ministry, he dreveled. And Livingston's brother was great in the Parliament, but Livingston says, no, the greatest king you can ever serve is King Jesus, amen. Not the King of England, but King Jesus. Sending them out for Christ in this text is affirmed of the children of God that they are to be his witnesses. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen," Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Has God chosen you? Well, if you're saved, you've been chosen. Guess what? You're it. You're it. Okay. Go, go, go. Amen. You're it. This is the grand design of God. Leaving the Christians in the world after their conversion, they're to be witnesses unto God. God could have said, okay, when you get saved, somebody tags you and get saved, you're gone. Let's go to heaven. But God didn't intend it that way. Active work for the salvation of men and them that is the highest and most holy mission of the New Testament church. The active work of salvation of souls. Being watchmen for the souls of men. It was to be done by individual efforts on the part of the members. It was to be done by a united corporate effort of members ascending the gospel abroad. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, and Barnabas, Simeon, that was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, men which had been brought up in Herod's, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and the minister, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. That's the local church. That's our responsibility. Amen. Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. And they sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Here we go. They sent him out. Barnabas and Saul go out and preach. Once they get done, they turn around
and they come back to their local church. Get that? They come back to Antioch. And it is their responsibility to report back the church to Antioch. Why?
They've got an obligation. They've got a responsibility to that church that they sent out, that sent them out, that took care of their funds, that took care of the things that they needed. To, all right. When they came back, they rehearsed all those things to their church. That's the responsibility of a missionary. Our mission is to go, but our mission also, we are responsible to come back home and say, this is what God is doing. Why do I want to support somebody who doesn't want to tell me what he's doing? That means they got a hidden agenda. And there should be never a hidden agenda of a missionary going out and preaching the gospel because he is under the wings of the local church. He is under the umbrella, the safety net of his church. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I may live like thee. Our responsibility as a church is to go and to win those to Jesus Christ. You can't get out of it. you can't get away from it. It is your responsibility to serve God in every capacity that you have before God has set up for you. And if we don't do that, we miss out on what God called for our lives. Now, which brings me up to the second point, there is obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. I was reading a story about Napoleon. I like Napoleon. And during one of the wars of Napoleon Bonaparte, after days of fierce fighting, as night drew on, the sentinels were chosen and placed in different points of the camp to guard against surprise. They were charged on pain of death to keep alert and do their duty, or you'll die. About midnight, the emperor arose and started walking around and to find one of the sentinels asleep and his gun laying beside him. Worn out by the terrible struggle of the previous day, on being left alone, he fell asleep. The emperor thought, what must I do? The sentinel's duty must be done or he must die. Silently, the emperor picked up the gun, put it on his shoulder, acted as sentinel till dawn of day. When the soldier woke, he was filled with alarm. But Napoleon simply handed him back his gun, bidding him to be more careful in the future. We all make mistakes. Usually, when a mistake like this is made, there's no mercy. You know, there's no mercy. I know at the Cassay County Sheriff's Office, if you are found sleeping while you're working, you're done. You put your badge in and you're done. You're all done. Without question. They don't even question. You're done. You're sleeping on duty. I know the military used to be. I don't know what it is today. You stand before a firing squad, you're dead. Because you would have caused the death of many, many of men. And so therefore, if you cannot do what you're supposed to do, you don't deserve to live. Why should I work and stand sentinel the next night? You fall asleep and I get killed and the other band of brothers get killed. So it is our responsibility to be obedient to Christ. Man's commission is this. As each soul is marched into the ring of life, God gives us commission. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, and love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's our responsibility. A tremendous testimony. It'd be a tremendous memory verse for you to say, this is my verse. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Simple. There's a single soul here today that can say, I've executed that commission. Is there one? You can say, hey, I've loved the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'm doing everything I can. Well, if you're there, you're definitely listening to the call of Jesus Christ. Secondly, man's obedience. Little boy said, I wish I could mind God as well as my little dog minds me. That's humbling. I saw that and I said, man, that's really humbling. A little boy said, I wish I could mind God as well as my little dog minds me. That reveals man's depravity. Because for the most part, we have a real hard time minding God. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say. I want to be what I want to be. And don't tell me nothing. Because I am who I am. Leave me alone. Most people have a house full of those. There are responsibilities in our life that cause us to either reject or accept what God tells us to do. You can do what God wants you to do, and you don't have to do what God wants to do. We're given a free will. The trouble is, it's like a snake come back and bite you if you don't do what God tells you to do. Why? He ain't telling me what to do. Well, if you're living in my house, and you got those dirty little stinking 10 feet toes sitting underneath my table, you is going to live the way I want you to live. And no, you ain't going to have your space. And yes, you're going to obey me. I used to tell my boys, there's going to be a fight here, and I'm going to win, so you might as well just figure it out right now. How do you think God feels about when he has a whole bunch of renegades out there doing what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do? How do you think he feels about that? How do you think he feels when he walks in the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. What do you think he feels like when he sits, when he's in our church and he knows all the hearts of the people and they're not doing what he wants them to do? I don't know about you, but that sure is a miserable time at my house if people don't want to do what I want them to do.
Yep.
Or what Mama wants them to do. Life gets really miserable, doesn't it?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean you're not going to eat your peas? What do you mean you're not going to clean up your table? What do you mean you're not going to clean your room? What do you mean you're not going to do your schoolwork? Yes, you are.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, you are. No, you're not. There's going to be a fight here. And I'm going to win. How do you think God feels about that? Have you ever noticed that everything obeys God? Everything obeys God. Except the human race. I think the lights, you might call it the orbs of light that we have in this world. Joshua 10:12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites unto the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still until upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves up unto their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Stand still! When NASA was having a trouble, they couldn't figure out. They were trying to put an orbiter in orbit. And he couldn't figure out. There's a problem. There's a problem. It just didn't work mathematically. And every time these great minds of scientists were trying to figure it out, it's just, and one of the scientists was a Christian man. And they said, we just can't figure it out. He said, I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, why is that? He said, let me show you in the Bible. He turned to Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. And he said, there it is. The sun is not exactly where it should be. By the way, that's how we got the lunar module to the moon and back, because of that Christian scientist that said, here's the problem. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's what I want to tell you. The sun stands still. The mighty oceans, Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner this man that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we got the orbs of the universe that do what God tells them to do. And we got the sea that does what God tells. Hey, even the evil spirits, Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the evil spirits, and they do obey him. Isn't that amazing? Everything else in this universe obeys God. Even the birds of the air. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink at the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Okay, boys. Lord says, go down and feed Elijah. He's going to be hungry. I was always thinking about this. This is fun, you know. I'm sure that King Ahab and Jezebel were grilling steaks one day, and all of a sudden, here comes down that raven and picked that up and took it out to the oil. Amen. Huh? They're doing sweet corn, man. You come down. There you go. Man, this is good eats, man. You know, even the raven, even the birds do what God tells them to do. Amen. I did say everything, didn't it? Well, let me paraphrase it. There's one exception. That's man. Man does not do what God tells him to do many times. What will be the end of the disobedient one? Well, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6 tells us Israel were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Secondly, he took our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, this is the reason I obey him. He took my place. Not only did Jesus live a perfect, obedient life on earth, he fulfilled the full measure of righteousness. And the Bible talks about the fulfilling all righteousness. He atoned for our disobedience. Not only did he do what Napoleon did, but more, he suffered for our disobedience. And Napoleon's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, were saved. And so, when Napoleon came up and seen his guard, his sentinel sleeping, he comes and did his job for him. And that's why I need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has not only took my job, but he also died for me. And he covered for me. And we are now commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to obey the gospel. And if you do and come to Jesus Christ, he'll give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a holy life. There's so many times we walk in this world and we say, you're not going to tell me what to do. This is what I'm doing. I don't care what you say. This is what I'm doing. I'm looking after number one. I'm going to make sure that I get my part. I'm going to make sure that I get my hand full of stuff. Instead of saying, hey, I'm just a servant boy. I can't take it with me anyway. I'm going to go through troubles and sorrows anyway, so I might as well do it on the right path of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, hey, I am indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ to be, to act, to live, and to do what my Heavenly Father expects me to do? Or are you on your own? When's the last time you dedicated your life to be a missionary? When's the last time you just said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. My wife and I just pastored a church in Delavan, Minnesota, and we left Delavan, Minnesota after 5 years of wonderful ministry there and moved over to South Dakota. And the first year we were there, we went to camp, and I've always been in camp, involved in camp, love camp. And we had a missionary there from Argentina, and I liked it. He was quite a chap. I really liked him. I really enjoyed being around him. And he was talking about the great need of Argentina and the great need of people coming to Christ there. And he convinced me that there needs to be some more missionaries in Argentina. And one night, it just seemed like God would just got a hold of me. Amen. And I went to our cabin. I laid down my wife, and I started talking to her. And I said, I really wonder if we shouldn't be missionaries to Argentina. And we started talking. And she said, well, if you feel that's what God wants you to do, I'm with you. You know that. And during the night, it wasn't a struggle. It was just, I want to know God's will for my life. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll be willing to go. And something happened during that time, and it just seemed God says, no, I want you to be a pastor. I'm just seeing if you're willing to go. And God many times has done that in my life in my younger years, just saying, are you willing to go? And once I said, and it didn't take me long. I guarantee you, it didn't take me long. When my master speaks, I'm at attention. And many times God says, okay, all right, good. Just wanted to know how you're doing. Just checking you out. See if I'm still your Heavenly Father. See if I'm still your master. See if I'm still your king. See if you're still my servant boy. God wants that. And I'll tell you what, the happiest days of your life was when you say, dear God, I'm willing to go any place you want me to go. By the way, that's the safest place in the world to be in God's will for your life. It may not always come to volition. It may not always come to getting on that airplane or getting on that whatever to go to that mission field. But at least you're always willing to stand ready at the launching pad and always ready to give everything you got. Secondly, are you moved because God has placed you here? Are you moved to help others to get over there? Are you moved to say, you know what? I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm not only going to say amen, but I'm going to open up my billfold. Am I willing to say, okay, this is what I have planned to do with God? I'll tell you what, every time I've ever done that, God has always given me more than I deserve. Amen. And that's where we come into this new idea of, as a young Christian, we see God working in our heart and our lives. Some of us old geezers and ganders, we have been around a long time, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, and for the most part, hopefully, you're doing it. But for young Christians, they don't always know exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and that's why it's so important. You get in this old book of the Bible, and you start reading and begging God, and the last 2 months, I've been listening to Acts over and over and over, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. I've been listening to over and over and over and over and ago, just rejuvenating them, just reminding me how important missions is. And missions is the number one deal of a local church. It cannot be second, it can't be third, it can't be fourth. It's got to be the number one deal of a local church. And it encompasses everything because mission says, I must go. Saturday morning, I must go soul winning. Or Sunday night, or Friday morning, or Tuesday afternoon. There's got to be a time in my life I've got to be telling people about Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. It's really the motivation. It's the motivation of passing out these tracts and say, hey, I want to invite you, to Heritage Baptist Church. Man, we got a great church over there. We'd love you to come. And by the way, can I ask you a personal question? On the back it says, the only way to heaven. Did you know there's only one way to heaven? You show them that. And you tell them about Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ loves them and cares. That's the whole thing is missions. You don't have to go to Nepal to be a missionary. You be right here, Great Falls, be a missionary. But you cannot forget Nepal. Because the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. You cannot forget that if you're going to go true missions. And so, next week, as we have our mission conference on May the 10th, 11th, and 12th, do not miss one session. We've got Dr. Heidenreich, who is a tremendous authority on missions. He's been a missionary in the Philippines, went through some of the most horrendous things, been threatened by communists and all kinds of things and that gone on, and God used him in a great way. His son, we support Sammy over there, and he's doing a great job. But you need to come and you need to hear these people talk about their mission, their vigor, their genuine desire to serve God. You wait until you hear the Wanzer family, and they're so excited about the Philippines and so excited about what God is doing over there in their mission field. But you got to get a taste of it. And you can't just brush this stuff off, because it is a divine responsibility. It is your obligation to be a missionary. You're it. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus, realize there's a great responsibility that we do have that is placed in our shoulders, that we are it. And nobody else is going to do it. Sucks. And dear God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, maybe you'd call somebody to mission. Maybe there'd be people willing to say, Lord, preacher, I don't know, but I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. I tell you, Lord, I know and you know that it's the greatest thing in life to know when you're in your will and doing what you want us to do. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you a couple questions tonight. Are you sure you're saved? If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I'm really not sure about that. You know what? This is a great place to come to Christ. One man says, you know, I've been over to Heritage a couple of times. You know what they specialize? They specialize winning people to Jesus. That's a good thing to say they specialize on, amen? One of you here tonight and say, preacher, if I die tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand right up and let me pray for you right now? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure. I'd like to know, but I'm not sure. You hear tonight and you say, preacher, God's speaking to my heart tonight. God's got a hold of me, and I just want God to know that I'm His, and I'll do whatever He wants me to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Music's going to play. Let's all stand. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Why don't you come forward right now and say, preacher, today, I want to be sure I'm saved. You come right now. Are you on your way to heaven? I don't know. Hey, take care of that right now. Take care of it. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. That's down in the water, not by the water. Illustrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your name, say, preacher, there's some things that God's speaking to my heart about. I'm really not sure about everything, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm sure that I want God to know that I'm on His team, and I'm obligated, and I'm responsible to do what He tells me to do. And I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do. I'm willing to say what God wants me to do. Mission is the main thing for the local church. Church of Antioch started, all of a sudden, before you know it, boy, they're sending out missionaries. As a Christian, you're indebted. You're obligated. It's your responsibility. If you can't go yourself, then you're obligated and indebted to give somebody else some help. You say, brother, I can't go, but you can. Just want you to know, I'm gonna give, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm not going to forget about you. Wonder how the Collinses are doing tonight. Or the Matthews. Or the Holmans. I don't know how they're doing tonight. Kind of know what the Ortezes are doing. What are these missionaries that we support?